Father God, we thank you again for this sweet day of worship, for the opportunity to sing your praises, to bow our hearts before you. Lord, as we again open your scripture, we acknowledge our need to be taught by you. We pray that you would open our minds to your truth, instruct us from your truth, grant us your blessing. We commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Today I want to issue a challenge to the church. In preparation for this day, I've already issued you some challenges. I've challenged you to believe in the scriptures, to continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of by the scriptures, just as Paul charged Timothy to do that. I've challenged you to believe in the power of God and to remember that Jesus is the vine and that you are the branches and that apart from him, you can do nothing. Just as Jesus charged his first disciples with those words. And then I challenged you to believe in the church, reminding you from the scripture that collectively you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you collectively. Today I want to challenge you to believe in the people of God, not just in the collective unit, but in the individual people who belong to God and whom God has brought into your life. Believe in the people of God. Those of you who are in Jesus Christ because of his transforming work in your hearts have an intimate connection with God Almighty in Christ. Because of his work in you, you're already separated from the world. You're already unlike this world around you. You have been enabled to live for God, to love God, to understand God's truth. You are said in the scripture already to be in Christ, to be in the Father, and to be in the Holy Spirit, and being reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. You are not one who has to creep in the side door and stand in the shadows. Not that there are any shadows there, but you get the point. Away from the throne of God. But because of what he did in you, you approach boldly the throne of God and you cry out, Abba, Father. You have been enabled to do that because Jesus tore down every barrier between you and the Father, and there aren't any barriers now. You don't have to slink away in shame. You don't have to look for a rock to hide under. You are united with God in Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, that is your present condition. What I want to challenge you with this morning is that this intimate connection that you have with God also gives you an intimate connection with everyone else who has been reconciled to God in the same way. Through the work of God done in your heart individually, you are now part of this connection of God's people. You are one among the many people of God. And how you relate to and think about the people of God is vital to your own well-being and to theirs and to your ability to glorify your Father. Last week we were reminded from 1 Corinthians 3 that people tend to be a little bit too individualistic in their connection with the church of the living God. And that isn't a new problem. Paul was challenging it in Corinth. But it's certainly the mode of the present culture as well. Church is not something you attend. It is not something that you show up for so you can make an evaluation at lunch. It is not some other kind of casual connection. If you are a Christian at all, you are the church. And in the church, you are part of something much greater than yourself. Now, it is that connection to something greater than yourself that is a part of this challenge I'm issuing you today when I say believe in the people of God, the people that God also redeemed and that God has brought into your life. Our text for today is Romans 12, which I'm going to fly through for the benefit of seeing the whole thing, even if I can't go deep. Romans 12. After laying a doctrinal foundation in the first 11 chapters of this book, God uses Paul to challenge us regarding practical living, and that practical part of the book begins in chapter 12, verse 1. And the point here is that what God has done in reconciling us to Christ has implications for our worship and for our relationship with everyone else on this earth. And a big part of that on this earth part is the people of God. Romans 12, 1, we'll read the whole chapter. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved. But leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, the first two verses of this chapter deal with our relationship with God himself. We are to worship God with our very lives. Your entire being is set apart in ongoing worship for God, if you're obeying verse 1 of this chapter. Your life is a sacrifice continually offered up to God. And part of that life-altering worship is being separated intentionally from the world. And verse 2 indicates that this is the way that you can prove what the will of God is. God has a will for how you live your life. And that will includes your being separated from the world. You're unlike them in your thinking and your actions. God's will for you includes how you relate to the unredeemed, but it also includes how you relate to the redeemed. And that's what most of this chapter is about, how you relate to the people of God. Verse 3 says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to every one of you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." The very first admonition regarding how you relate to other Christians is a warning not to think too much of yourself. It's interesting, isn't it? Put that first. That's a good place to put it, because this is the first mistake most of us make. You know, don't think too highly of yourself. And Paul's very smooth and how he words this. It is grace that enables him to say this, but don't think too much of yourself. Before you can believe in the people of God the way God would have you believe in them, you have to stop believing too much about yourself that isn't true. You have to stop thinking of yourself as more than you actually are. In other words, genuine humility is necessary before you can believe in the people of God the way the Bible teaches us to. Before you can fulfill God's will regarding the people around you, you must humble yourself. And until you can humble yourself and think realistically about where your abilities came from, you will not believe that the people of God are worthy of your personal effort, of your time, of some kind of sacrifice from you given to them. You'll be looking for what they can do for you, but not what you could do to serve them to the glory of God. You see, if you think too highly of yourself, you're not going to be able to receive anything that this chapter says about the people of God. And so this comes first, right after the part about how you worship him and prove his will by being separated from the world. Here's the reality check. Come down a notch or two, and then we get the rest of the chapter about how we relate to people. This is the first step. The challenge is to be realistic about yourself. Realize every good thing you have came from God. Don't get puffed up in the good things that you can do because you didn't produce that. God did that. Don't think too much of yourself. It's not that you can't acknowledge the blessings that you have. It's that you can't take credit for those blessings. God gave those to you. Don't think too highly of yourself. And then when you can do that, you're ready for the rest of the chapter. And then, well, you're almost ready. Then the next part of this is a statement about how things are. Please notice that the words in verses 4 and 5 are not a command to you, but a statement of what is already true about you if you're a Christian. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. This is not something for you to do. This is something for you to understand. This is how it is for those who are in the kingdom of God. If you have been redeemed, you are part of this body being talked about in these verses. The people of God are already joined together in a common unit with a common purpose. And we function together in the same way that a physical body functions, with various parts doing different things, but working together to produce harmony and productivity. Now, putting this statement of reality right after the admonition not to think too much of yourself has at least one rather obvious implication. And if I can be so blunt as to say it, if you find yourself complaining about how uncoordinated and that the body is, it's just not working right, nothing seems to come together, stumbling along, the first question to ask is, could it be me? Could I be the problem here? When something isn't working in the body, every one of us ought to be willing to ask, well, am I doing it? Am I the guy pulling the wrong way, making the body uncoordinated? Am I thinking too highly of myself? Am I even aware of the need to coordinate with other believers in serving the Lord? See, if I think of myself as an individual and I come into the body of Christ thinking of myself only as an individual, and other people are doing the same thing, you know how the body, you know what the body can do? It can twitch. It can flop, maybe. It cannot be coordinated and fluid and productive unless everything works together. So if the body looks spastic, is it you? Well, actually, maybe we should even say, okay, how much of it is me? Do you believe in the people of God as described in verse 5. We who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Do you believe that? I mean, there are a lot of ways people try to work together. Campaign to get their way. They vote to see who wins. They take turns getting their way. They insist on getting their way. They establish a pecking order to decide who gets their way. But if we believe what this says, then we have to have a different approach. We have to stop thinking too highly of ourselves. And it wasn't just the Roman church that needed this. Paul says this in Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. That's how the body can move smoothly and function productively and have coordination when everybody is thinking about what the other people need. Regarding other people is even more important than what I think I need. As we seek to serve Jesus Christ, we need to believe that the people of God are worthy of that from us. You need to believe that the people of God are worthy of your service, that they're that they are a high priority, higher even than some of the things you need. Precious, valuable, because Jesus Christ died for them and changed them and redeemed them just as he did you. Your personal service to God is the thrust of the rest of this chapter, but notice that it can't happen without these other people. You can't obey the bulk of Romans 12 without some other people around for you to minister to. You can't do it. Verses 6 through 8, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. Or he who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Spiritual gifts that God has given to every believer are a reminder that we need other Christians. You can't do any of these by yourself. You can't. All of them require you to minister to somebody else. These gifts can only be used effectively when they are used in service to the body of Christ. That's what they're for. Without that, they have no purpose. They're used for building up the people of God. Now, this is not by compulsion. It works the way verses 9 through 11 say it should work. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Let me stop there for a moment. Your service is to the Lord. The last line in verse 11, serving the Lord. That's how you're doing all of this. It's to the Lord, but by his design, you're to serve other people. And it's to be without hypocrisy. You're not doing this just because you're supposed to. That would be hypocritical. Pretending to love them because you know you're supposed to love them. That's what a hypocrite is. Someone who's play acting. You're supposed to serve with loving devotion because you believe this stuff. Not just acting it out, but recognizing that the people of God are valuable to you and loving them accordingly. We're to give preference to one another in honor. Each person honoring the other person more. Seeking to provide for the personal needs of other people. Yeah, I'm pondering all this all week, thinking, you know, you just can't read this without people coming to mind. And so I know what's happening out there. I'm not stupid. Well, I am stupid, but I know what's happening out there. You're thinking of people you know. And you're going, you know, this can get hard. Maybe you're even thinking of situations that have already happened, going, I don't know if I could ever do that because of this. Or at least with that person, because of that person being this way. Oh, I know. I have to deal with this all week. I know, you know, how it feels. And so if this sounds hard to you, let me just say, please don't be discouraged. The Bible actually assumes that this is going to be hard for you. Verse 11 assumes significant effort is required. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit. Now that verse indicates something besides just drifting along. Everything is so happy. I'm serving. Woo! Wait a minute. I got to be diligent? Wait a minute. I got to be diligent at the front of the line, not lagging behind in diligence. I can't just be a little bit, just kind of slacking off. Fervent in spirit. I'm going to have to try for this to happen. It is normal if your service to other people takes effort some of the time. That's to be expected. That's how it works. Patience and understanding and mercy are typical requirements for anybody who wants to serve the people of God. You're taking a look at what they're worth and keeping how they're acting in perspective accordingly. So if it's a challenge to you, recognize that that is normal. The other thing that hit me as I'm meditating on this verse this week is, gee, I wonder who I'm irritating right now. You know you are, right? You know you're on somebody's last nerve much of the time. And so many times in the church, we start to thinking, well, that guy or that lady, oh my, and somebody's thinking that about us. But we don't usually turn it around that way. And so just realize that this is how it works, and because this is how it works, you're not alone on either side of this equation. And God has called us to be tough enough to love one another and not lag behind in diligence, but keep ourselves fervent in spirit in regard to the body of Christ. If it takes some effort, make an effort. If it requires patience, gain patience. It will. Believe in the people of God. Believe that they're worth this. Because they are. And if you do believe in the people of God, the way this passage is teaching us and the way the whole Bible teaches us, then that belief establishes our lives in service to other people, and it establishes the scope of our purpose, of our service. It establishes the scope of our service. You know, how much do you serve? How far do you go? How much putting up with it is enough putting up with it? Or maybe you're like Peter. Lord, how many times have I got to forgive this guy? How much? Look at verses 12 to 15. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. How far? How are we connected to these people? How much of this service business is required of us if we're to obey the Lord? Well, in hope, we're able to rejoice. It goes that far. And in tribulation, we're able to persevere. That's broad from one of those to the other. Through it all, we're devoted to prayer. When other believers are having pressing needs, we who are joined together with them in Christ are to contribute our money and our goods. to care for them. That's what it says. Contributing to the needs of the saints. The saints is another word for Christian. It just means holy one. It shouldn't even be translated saints. It should be translated holy ones. And that's what Christians are. We've been made holy. Goes that far. Goes as far as your money. We demonstrate God's generosity by doing for people what needs to be done. When they don't need something financially, we still minister to them. We practice hospitality. We open up our homes. We give of our time. We give of our food, our resources. We care for people. When there are radical misunderstandings and someone is hurting us, or maybe even persecution coming from outside of the body, and we feel pressure because of that, we bless those who curse us. Goes that far. Our love for the body is to cover the whole spectrum of human life, of human emotion, of circumstances that can come, and things that people can do. We're to act in harmony with one another in every situation of life so that we can rejoice with those who rejoice and we can weep with those who weep. None of it works if we're trying to have our own way. But it works with absolute beauty and splendor when we esteem the people of God as more valuable than we esteem ourselves to be. Verse 16 says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. You notice how this keeps coming up? This humility stuff, this is vital. Being of the same mind means being more like Jesus, having his mind. That's the solution to that problem. How are we ever going to get together on this? Well, we'll both be more like Christ and we'll be a lot closer together. And when we're more like Christ, we'll be ready to associate with the lowly because we will not think too highly of ourselves. Believing in the people of God establishes the scope of our service. And even if there's conflict, even if there's persecution, our belief in the people of God is to guide our actions. In verses 17 to 20, it says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. How does all of that relate to the people of God? And it's jammed in right here in this context of how we live among ourselves. It's in the middle of a paragraph. How does this connect with us? This is talking about persecution. Well, here's the thing. You don't know what God is doing in the life of that persecutor. An enemy who is hurting you today may be among the people of God tomorrow. You don't know. Your worst enemy may be like the Apostle Paul was. There was a time when he was still called Saul where he was day after day doing everything he could to hurt the church. And then there was a day when he was a beloved brother within the church. God worked in his life. And you don't know. And so if somebody deserves wrath, God's going to take care of that. That's what he means when he says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, and you are to leave room for the wrath of God. He knows what to do. But you just do this stuff and trust him with those outcomes. We can know what to do regardless of what someone else is doing because we're to love anyway. We're to act this way toward our enemies. We serve his redeemed with humility and diligence and love, and we don't strike out at anyone in hatred or self-assertion. or even to bless the enemies of God and do good to them, realizing that God knows how to settle those accounts, but we don't. Our job is summed up in this last verse. It works in the church and it works in the world. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That summary challenge is best obeyed among the people of God, not as an outsider, but as a part of the body, as a Christian who believes in the value of the other people who can boldly approach the throne of God and say, Abba, Father. You worship God with your whole being. You separate yourself from the world, but you don't hate the world. Not the victims of it, anyway. And you serve the people of God. They are worthy of your time, your money, your life, because they're precious to the Lord Jesus who shed his blood to redeem them. God's people are valuable beyond our ability to conceive, precious beyond measure. Believe in the people of God. Let's bow in prayer. Father God, we thank you for a rich chapter that we have glanced at this morning, but have seen at least how it all comes together, I hope. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to work the truths of your scripture into our hearts, that you would bless us from Romans 12. Help us to do these things in a way that pleases you and honors you. Help us to serve one another. Help us to be humble and loving and kind and diligent, not lagging behind, but fervent in spirit. Lord, be glorified in your church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.